Hello, everyone. It's good to be here with you today as we jump into God's Word and examine how the New Testament authors use the First Testament. Today, we're going to finish off the authors of the epistles with the book of James. And so go ahead and turn with me in your Bible to James chapter 2. But before we jump in, I just want to remind you of who James is. This is not James, the brother of John and the disciple that we read so much about in the Gospels. That James was killed by King Herod early in the New Testament time period. He was actually the first of the disciples to be martyred. The James who wrote this letter is James, the brother of Jesus and of Jude that we talked about earlier in the summer. This James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He makes a few different appearances in the book of Acts, and he plays a major role in the early church. But this is also the James that we read about. One of the brothers of Jesus who did not believe in him. He did not follow his ministry. He did not believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. Yet following his conversion, he goes on to do great things in the name of Jesus. So that's who James is. Now let's jump in to the text and see what James has to say and how he used the First Testament in his writings. So this is James. We're going to read chapter 2. Verses 14 through 24. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. This passage has at times caused a great deal of confusion among Christians. How can James say that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone after Paul has gone out of his way to explicitly say that we are not justified by works, but only by faith? The great reformer Martin Luther openly despised this epistle, claiming that it contradicted the writings of Paul and did not clearly communicate the gospel. But it's important for us to remember the perspective in which Luther made these comments. First, the Reformation's emphasis and lifeblood was on the message of faith and not works. Anything that seems to say otherwise would be viewed with much skepticism, but especially in that context in which they're trying to communicate this truth that we are saved by faith. But it's also important for us to see what James is actually saying here. If we only take the one sentence that ends this section, it would be problematic. To have James only say a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, we would reject that statement. But in the context of the letter, and especially what James is writing here, there's no reason to dispute this text. It falls in line with exactly what Paul taught in his epistles, and it loudly proclaims the gospel of Jesus. So let's go through this line by line. James begins in verses 14 through 17, questioning the inaction of those who claim to have faith in God, but do not help those who are in need. He says, if you have faith, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, and yet do not obey his commands, is that really faith? Is that saving faith? Are you really a follower of God? James disputes that. He continues by revealing what must have been actual objections and conversations he had. Remember that he's the leading elder of the church in Jerusalem. We might call him the senior pastor there. He would have been teaching and instructing Christians. It just sounds so reminiscent of a conversation that he would have had. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works, as if these are both equally valid ways to find salvation. He is saying that people have made the argument, you can be saved by faith and I can be saved by works. James is responding to this idea. He says, show me that you have real saving faith apart from your works. It's not possible. Faith isn't this tangible thing that you can just produce out of thin air. James then makes the key statement, I will show you my faith by my works. The works I do illustrate my faith. They are proof of my faith. They aren't the cause. They aren't what produces salvation. They are proof of my faith. James then addresses that confessing sound doctrine doesn't save you either. You can say you believe the right things all you want. Even the demons have good theology. They know who God is probably better than we do, and they tremble, for they know what awaits them. James wants the reader to know that confessing the truth about God without obeying God is useless. Then he uses an example from the First Testament that all good Jews would know and respect, their father Abraham. James reminds them of the account that is found in Genesis 22 when God tells Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. Just allow me to briefly remind you of the scenario. God has promised Abraham that he would be the head of a great nation. He would have many descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. But Abraham is old and he doesn't have any kids, and his wife Sarah is barren. So Abraham tries to accomplish God's plan on his own. First he says, I have this servant, he will be my heir, and God, you can work through him. And God says no. And then Abraham tries to accomplish it with another woman. So he has a child with Sarah's servant, Hagar. The child Ishmael is born. But God tells Abraham that Ishmael is not the promised child either, and that he will have a child with Sarah. So when Sarah is 90 and Abraham is 100, they have a son named Isaac, and they are overjoyed. This is the promised child. This is the child that they had waited so long for. This is the child that God is going to use to fulfill all of the promises that he made to Abraham. It was finally here. It was finally happening. And then in Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to take Isaac, put him on an altar, and kill him to offer him as a sacrifice. I cannot even imagine the pain and sorrow that would have caused Abraham. I can't imagine the strength and the faith that Abraham had that he was even able to obey God. He had such faith in the promises of God that he was willing to do this, even though it did not make any logical sense to him. Why would God do this when he said that Isaac was the promised child? But we know that God stopped Abraham and he provided a ram to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. But Abraham's faith was completed by his works. It was made perfect. Abraham's actions, his works, were dictated by his faith in God. He obeyed God because he believed God. He believed that God would work this out. And it is after this that James makes a couple more First Testament references concerning Abraham. First, he quotes Genesis 15:6, which says, and he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the progression of the early chapters of Genesis, let me remind you. God made his covenant with Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. However, as Abraham progresses in his journey to the land that God promised to him, God speaks to him a couple of different times, not necessarily to renew the covenant, but to kind of clarify or expand on it. And that's what's happening in chapter 15. The first five verses, Abraham has tried to say, Eliezer, my servant, will be my heir, and this is who is going to, you know, carry on the promise that you have made to me, God. And God says, no, you will have a child of your own. And then in verse 6, we see that Abraham believed him, and he was justified by his faith. Then James alludes to Isaiah 41:8, in which God refers to Abraham as my friend. He says, Abraham, my friend. Now, friendship with God is kind of tricky to define, because Abraham was not friends with God in the way that we as humans are friends with one another. But I believe what's emphasized here in being a friend of God is the intimacy that comes from faith that produces obedience. Abraham was a friend of God because he obeyed God. He trusted God. And that's what James is saying, that his faith that produced obedience is directly tied to this intimacy, this friendship that he has with God. He had enough faith to offer up his son, the fulfillment of God's promise to him. He offered back to God, trusting in his goodness and his mercy. And it is only after this proof, this example from the First Testament, that James returns to his point. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. James wants us to see that even Abraham, their father, the friend of God, was not saved by inactive faith. Abraham didn't say, God, I believe you're going to give me all of these things that you promised, and I'm just going to sit here and wait for it. That's not what we see from Abraham. Even though he was not perfect, he trusted and he obeyed God. He did what God asked him to do, even when he didn't like it, even when he didn't want to do it, even when he didn't understand it, even when it would result in great cost to himself. He obeyed, he trusted. His faith produced works, and so should ours. We should never be known as people who profess to know God, but our actions don't show it. We should never be the type of people who see a need that we can meet and send the person away hungry and poorly clothed. Don't cling to dead faith without works. James shows us that both in the First Testament and now, faith and works are bound together. True faith produces works. In the words of James himself, I will show you my faith by my works. And we should do the same. We need to show our faith. We need to show it to our family. We need to show it to our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, the people you encounter at the grocery store or around town. Everyone who sees us should be able to see our faith by our works. We need to be people who live out what we claim to believe. We need to be people who don't just say we believe the right things, but people who believe God and obey God. That's what we are called to do. That's what Jesus showed us. That's what Abraham showed us. And that's what James is calling us to do. We aren't saved by our works, but our faith should absolutely produce works. And I hope that we will take this seriously, and I hope that we will earnestly seek out ways that we can show our faith, that we will meet the needs that arise in front of us, that we will be known as people who love God, and people will see that through our works. And I will see you next week.